Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Good morning, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, children of God. Now, just a few weeks ago, we heard about some of Jesus' apostles arguing among themselves as to who would be the greatest one of all. And at that time, Jesus said, whoever is first must be last, and at the same time must be servant to all. And so we've heard this before, but it doesn't look like the clueless James and John quite got the message that Jesus was trying to convey. And you have to wonder why, after spending all this time walking with him, hearing everything he has to say, learning from him, what part of the gravity of this situation, of this life, of discipleship, are they not quite getting? As if there's some kind of fantasy league that they're playing, that they're not sure that this is reality yet. And they just... It brings my mind to when I was playing Dungeons and Dragons when I was a kid, and I used to like plan on this and ask people for favors, and let's do it this way and let's do it that way. And it's like James and John have this understanding that's so far off, where they can make deals to sit exactly where they can sit as if this is a physical thing with regards to Jesus and his kingdom. Now, this is such a limited understanding of what it means to be a part of God's kingdom that Jesus has been telling them about between the two brothers. And, you know, I don't want to single James and John out, because the other disciples seem to have had a problem with it as well. I don't think any of them are still quite getting the message. And what a message it is to get. So quite literally wanting to have places of honors in the kingdom to come. Now, I don't know if any of you have been to a wedding banquet recently. I know some of us have, but especially in the high, when it's specifically prepared, there's a place of honor by the bride and groom at the banquet. And people, it's an important place to sit. It means that you mean a lot to those people. And so it's not really that far off the mark for James and John to want to be at that place by Jesus' side. It sounds reasonable to them. And of course, they want to get dibs on it before anybody else asks for it. Like they are entitled to it. And of course, like Jesus does over and over again, he turns it around on them. Okay, so you really want to have this special place in the coming kingdom close to me? Why, yes, teacher, we do. Are you prepared to do what I myself am going to go through? We are. And then he tells them in fairly clear language that they will drink from the same cup that he will drink from. And they will be baptized in the waters that he will be baptized with. And even if they might not understand the metaphor, we get it, because we know about the life and times of Jesus. And we know what kind of things that he's going to be going through. And we know what he's telling James and John. And we know a little bit about the history of the disciples and what they eventually themselves do go through. And the other disciples, of course, get angry. And James and John are being selfish and thoughtless, and why didn't they think of it first? And because of that, Jesus is once again revealing a sad, hard truth that they don't want to bear. That he will once again, that he is informing them once again that he will leave, and there will be a time that he is gone. And what's more, in order to walk in his shoes, they have to bear the cost of suffering and the death that Jesus would eventually bear. Now, it's a fearsome thing, and even though James and John say that they can bear it and are ready to bear it, and we know that the other apostles are ready to bear it, the cost is still frightfully high. And we get the feeling that they don't really know what's being asked of them, at least not yet. But in the midst of all this fear and tension, Jesus offers them another gift. The Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, and will give up his own life to be a ransom for many. Now, that doesn't sound like a gift at all. After all, he is their teacher, and they love him, and they expect so much from him. And he's going to die to be a ransom for them. And that he is not going to be a king like the kings they're all familiar with. But his kingship is going to be one of servitude. And so what a strange image this must be for these disciples, who are so used to this idea of a king as someone sitting high up on a throne having unlimited power, particularly in the age of Caesar, who rules from Rome, this unquestionable dictator, accountable to no one. How odd must it be to try to put your head around this idea of Jesus as a ruler who is not a dictator, accountable to no one, but a servant, accountable to everyone. That true greatness comes from not from putting oneself in charge of others, but actually putting oneself in servitude to others. And how hard must it be for these young men, and most of the disciples are young men, who are obviously ready to die for this cause, at least in a hypothetical sense. They're not at that point where they've taken arms yet, so we don't know how that will play out, if that were to play out. To see that being in glory means dropping to their knees and scrubbing the very feet of those who would follow in their footsteps. Now, as people in the 21st century, we're coming to a place where we begin to see that the old ways of doing church just don't quite work for everyone anymore. I remember walking down the hallway of my old family church this January when I was there for my grandmother's funeral, and there's these pictures along the wall of confirmation classes going back to the 1950s. I think all as far back to the 1940s. And in my mother's class, there's like 20 people standing side to side in these lovely white robes. Because back then, you used to have the white robes. Everybody would dress in them in confirmation class. And then my cousin, who's 8 years older than me, he had a class of 30 people. And then mine, I was confirmed in 1981, and there's only 6 of us. Now, something happened. It's called the baby boomer generation, and I was right after that. But they dwindle off even after that. You know, because it doesn't pick up again when the millennials start getting confirmed. It continues to drop off. We go from 6 to 2 to 3 and then 1, and then there's a couple years with nobody, and then there's another year with 2. But even after 30 years, this church still has a noble effort to keep up that wall because it's important to them. Like, the mission of this church is to put kids through confirmation class. Now, nowhere could I see, and that might just be their fault in not really having it obvious, but nowhere could I see that this church has even any work in the world or any connection to the neighborhood around them, that it once served in earnest. I was left wondering if their mission was to slowly let the endowment run out, even after the old times had passed on to a better life, though this church's singular purpose was becoming a way of shepherding them, and that when it finally ran out, their mission would be fulfilled. But it's obvious that church, which was once so central to the American way of life, has been pushed off to the margins. Part of the reason for that is that for many folk, church means doing church and less about doing ministry. Now, I know that for my grandparents, their entire social circle were members of the same church that they went to. Not the Baptist church down the street, not the Methodist church around the corner. They knew the people that went to the Lutheran church. And it consisted of people they saw on Sunday mornings and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, whatever the women's group, the Luther League. I think that was children, though, wasn't the Luther League children? Yeah. There were many. We had so many different groups in the LCA or the ALC. And so to say that we are doing church, whereas even those of us who attend regularly today will find in our circles, many people who don't go to church altogether, and I know many of us call atheists, Buddhists, Muslims, and people who just don't label themselves in any way or other as close friends. And so to say that we are doing church just sounds weird. And doing ministry seems to be something that's left to the pastor and maybe a few other select individuals. Now, for me, I have to admit, my brothers and sisters, there's a little egocentric side of me that longs for the day when being a pastor in a community gave me a certain entitlement in the world. I was automatically accorded respect, and I could automatically walk anywhere I wanted, into any hospital room, into any government building, and just say, I've got my collar on. I'm a pastor. Look at me. Instead, I wear my collar in some places, and some people look at me strange, and I even get the occasional rude comment. Doesn't happen that often. And so it can sometimes make me feel awkward as I walk to my finished class at Cal, or picking up a bite to eat up at Nation's Burger, or going to Trader Joe's. And I want to take it off so I don't have to watch how I'm acting every moment of the day, because I want to act like somebody that's not necessarily a pastor sometimes. And just be a regular person like everyone else, subject to none. And so those moments help me get in touch with something I'm not usually comfortable with, because I still wear my collar. It's something called humility. Because being a minister, and that word, minister, I think I was surprised when it hit me, means someone who serves. The Latin root word for minister is to serve. Would that world leaders understood that better? I mean, when you hear the name prime minister, that should be the one who is the servant of the number one servant of the people. And so often as not, that's hardly what they are at all. Would that world leaders understood that better? And Jesus, in telling James and John that they must be last in order to be first, is telling them that it is up to them, these two, who are among the greatest of his disciples. Arguably, Peter is greater, but that's another sermon. But they, the greatest of his disciples, to see that other people are served and that other people are ministered to, and before they themselves should be served. And while it might be easy to make a direct correlation between service and salvation, we might become trapped with the idea that service somehow merits salvation, which is another way of putting a horse before an apple cart. Our salvation is earned entirely through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his suffering, death on the cross and resurrection, fought and defeated death, the power of death and the grave over us, all of us. And through the gift of faith earned by his grace, we merit salvation. Our desire to serve comes from that grace. Our willingness to act out the Holy Spirit's calling brings us out of our own self-serving and into our self-sacrifice. We offer service because we are instructed to by the words of the gospel. And we offer service because we are impelled to by God's grace. It's what we want to do. It's what we long to do. We don't always know how to do it. But when we do it, it fulfills us. We do good deeds because it is what we're supposed to be doing. We're not doing good things because we expect good things to happen to us because of the good things we do. And that we should be grateful when we receive blessings in life. And we should be grateful when we receive blessings. But that's a result of divine providence, not our own participation. So, like James and John, we can be clueless, expecting to be able to ask God for things that aren't meant for us, for special treatment that are ultimately meaningless. From time to time, it's okay. I think, you know, all of us sometimes want to ask for gifts that God isn't prepared to give us. You know, ask for the ability to hope for things that might not be anything that God is ready to give to us. Or ask for material things sometimes that we might not be needing to ask for. And many of us live in that cluelessness that James and John live in from time to time. We can also know that the burden that Jesus Christ has claimed, we have earned. And that the grace that Jesus Christ has earned, we have been freely given. That to serve Christ means to serve each other. And to put each other ahead of ourselves. Knowing that our Lord will always put us first. Supporting and affirming us today through our days and the new kingdom. And that is some good news that can uplift us and strengthen us today. Right now. Amen.